in Luke chapter number 10. And as you're turning there, I'm not sure, Brother Bright, did anybody mention about Caleb and Megan's baby here at Calvary? Did we mention that while I've been gone? I'm not even sure. Brother Vernon told me, but he didn't tell me what he had. A little girl. Praise. That sounds like a keeper, Brother Bright. Amen. Praise the Lord. Amen. Congratulations to them. I knew that the baby had been born, but I didn't know if anybody had mentioned it here. And I got to thinking about that, and I thought, well, you know what? There's been another baby born around here. And so I wanted to mention that. So congratulations to y'all and to them as well. We're excited about that. Dixie, right? Good. Great name. You know, and so we're excited about that. The Vernons are doing well. And they should be back here in the next. I think they're going to go down and visit Caleb and Megan here, I think, another couple weeks, I believe. And then they'll be back here, I think. Isn't that correct? Something along those lines and everything. So they'll be back here sometime about the second week of December. And I know you'll be glad to see them, okay? And things are doing well. I think they had 115 out there this past Sunday. So God's doing some good things there in the plant there in Montana. Luke chapter 10 tonight. Find, if you would please, verse number 38. Luke chapter number 10 and verse number 38. Notice what the Bible says. Now it came to pass, and these guys will find the video there somewhere. There it is. There we go. All right. Luke chapter 10 verse 38. Now it came to pass as they went that he entered into a certain village, and a certain woman named Martha received him into her house. And she had a sister called Mary, which also sat at Jesus' feet and heard his word. But Martha was cumbered about much serving and came to him and said, Lord, dost thou not care that my sister hath left me to serve alone? Bid her therefore that she help me. Now you know what's interesting, how we read the Bible. Alright, but Martha was cumbered about much serving and came to him and said, Lord, dost thou not care that my sister hath left me to serve alone? But you know what the reality of it is? She's mad. Martha is upset and she's mad not only at Mary, but she's mad at the Lord. Could you imagine being mad at the Lord? And he's in your home and you're telling Jesus what to do. And rebuking him on top of that. All right, look what she said. She said, Lord, dost thou not care? Lord, do you not care that my sister hath left me to serve alone? Bid her. Lord, here's what you need to do. You bid her that she help me. And Jesus answered and said unto her, I can imagine the Lord, Martha, 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 Martha. The double names. It's interesting to go through the Scriptures and study the double names of God. The double names of God and the double names that where God calls people. And He'll say, Samuel, Samuel. Moses, Moses. Martha, Martha. I wonder if He's ever said, Kevin, Kevin. I wonder if He's ever sought to get your attention. Maybe said, I'm not picking on him, but Randy, Randy. Or Rachel, Rachel. And God said, hey, I want to get your attention. And so the Lord's getting Martha's attention, and He's going to tell her some important things that you and I need to understand tonight. Martha, Martha, thou art careful and troubled about many things. You know the truth of it is tonight, in America, 2015, we can honestly, every one of us, fit right there in that verse. We're careful and troubled about many things. Isn't that true? But one thing is needful, and Mary hath chosen that good part which shall not be taken away from her. I want you to underline the two words, one thing. I believe the Lord wants you and I to understand tonight one thing. You know, I can talk about many things when I preach, but tonight I'm going to talk about one thing. It talks about single-mindedness. Whenever we think of one, we understand what we're talking about single. We're talking about something that stands right there, that's front and center and prominent and preeminent, and it's priority. And the Lord said that there's one thing. I believe He's talking about a single-mindedness here. He said there's one thing is needful. And Mary has chosen that good part which should not be taken away from her. I want to talk to you tonight about one thing. Let's pray and ask God to help us, and we'll get as far as we can tonight in the message. Father, I pray that You'll help us tonight as we look into the pages of Your Word. I pray You'll teach us, Lord, how often and how easy it is as a pastor, Lord, to become so caught up with the many things and miss the one thing. And Father, tonight, I pray that the Holy Spirit might impress upon our hearts what You sought to impress upon the heart of Martha, and the disciples and those around them in that room that day about this one thing that ought to be preeminent and prominent in our lives, that ought to be priority number one. And Father, we'll thank You and praise You for it. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen. Now, I can tell you tonight that much of the failure in the Christian life can be traced to a lack of this one thing. So often Christians will have problems in our lives, and they'll have problems in our lives, and I'll ask them about their walk with the Lord. Usually, if someone's come to me with an issue, a problem, or I'm meeting with them, maybe for personal counseling or whatever, I'm going to ask them this question. I'm going to say this: how's your walk with God? And usually most of the time I get sometimes a look of embarrassment, or maybe a bowed head, or maybe a quiet confession that they have either failed to consistently, or maybe they've quit altogether this one thing. And you say, "Preacher, what is this one thing?" And I believe it is what you and I would understand as personal worship. Now, we need to recognize tonight that we're having corporate worship. This is collective worship. By the way, this is public work, and you need it. Amen? Listen, we need three to thrive. And that's Sunday morning, Sunday night, Wednesday night. You know what? That's not changed. Just because people's lives have gotten busy, that doesn't mean that God's house and the worship of God in a public, corporate, collective manner ought to be put on the back burner of our lives. And not at all. You and I need to come together as the people of God, and we need to worship Him together. Amen? He's worthy of that, first of all. Preacher, why in the world should I come? I know you're here and I'm preaching to the choir, but I'm saying it anyway, but just to remind us tonight that, preacher, why is it important that I come to church every time the door's open? Because He's worthy of that. That's why. And really, that's all the only reason we need. You know that? He's worthy of our worship, and you and I need to collectively and corporately worship God. We get something from God. By the way, do you realize that God gets something from you that He doesn't get anywhere else? And you say, "Preacher, what is that?" And that's your praise and your love and your devotion. Do you realize the God who has everything and owns everything desires and is worthy of and is deserving of your love and my love publicly being expressed to Him from our heart? And you know what? Church ought to be more than just coming and going through a routine and mumbling through some words and listening to a sermon and writing down a few notes. No, it ought to be interacting with the God of heaven, and that I am not a spectator, but a participator in the worship of the God of heaven. But I can just not promise you, if you want to be a thriving Christian, it's going to take more than Sunday morning, Sunday night, and Wednesday night. You need to worship Him on Monday too. That's where private worship comes in. Can I say that how you worship on Sunday oftentimes grows out of how you worship Monday through Saturday? If I'm not worshiping like I ought to worship personally and privately in my closet space, wherever that quiet place is that I get with God, if I'm not doing that, then you know what? It hinders me worshiping Him publicly. But then if I neglect the public worship, do you know what normally happens? I neglect the private worship. And they go together. And the Lord is going to set before us in a very striking way in the lives of these two sisters, Martha and Mary, the importance of this one thing, of a personal, private worship of the God of heaven. I want you to notice two words in verse number 40. Not only does He talk about two words in verse 42, one thing, but He's going to use two words in verse number 40 to teach us something else. It's "but Martha." It denotes a strong contrast between what Martha's doing and what Mary's doing in this passage. It's a contrast between two sisters that the Holy Spirit uses to teach us the priority of this one thing in our lives. I want you to notice, if you would, first of all, the truth about this one thing. The truth about this one thing. Let's look again in verse number 38. The Bible says, "Now it came to pass as they went." This is talking about the Lord Jesus, His disciples, that He entered into a certain village, and a certain woman named Martha received Him into her house. And I can promise you that Martha had already heard the Lord preach. She had already invited Him into her heart, and now she invites Him into her home, and the Lord becomes very dear friends with these two ladies, Martha and Mary, and their brother Lazarus. And this is one of many, many occasions that our Lord is going to visit the home of these dear friends. And so you're going to find that Martha opens her homes to the Lord. And can you imagine how thrilled Martha must have been when she invited Jesus into her home? And notice this word. The Bible says that in verse number 38, and a certain woman named Martha received him. That means to welcome. It means to admit under one's roof for the purpose of entertaining him. And I can hear her saying, "Lord, it's so good to have you in our home. And we're so glad that you've come. And surely you'll stay for supper. And you just go in the living room and make yourself at home. And I'll put something on the stove, and we're going to have a meal together, and we're going to fellowship with the Lord." And can I tell you, folks, it's not wrong for us to open our hearts and our homes to the Lord Jesus Christ. Amen? Matter of fact, can I tell you, He ought to be an integral part of your home. He ought to be the center of your home, and the Lord ought to be welcomed into any life, any home, or any church. Amen? But you're going to find Mary takes it a step further. Now listen, I understand that Martha had opened her heart in salvation and she had opened her home, but Mary's going to take another step and Mary's going to open her heart to the Lord in a very intimate and real way. Alright? And notice the contrast in desires. Verse 38, Martha received him into her house. And verse 39, and she had a sister called Mary, which also sat at Jesus' feet and heard His word. Can I tell you, here's the difference between good desires and greater desires. It was a good desire to have Jesus into their home and to cook a meal for Him and to fellowship with Him. And what a wonderful thing that was in a very physical way, in a very physical way of fellowship. But that's a good desire. But you know what the greater desire was? That was to be intimately worshiping the Lord and interacting with Him in a spiritual way. Martha welcomes the Lord, but Mary worships Him. Martha desires to have Him present. Mary desires to be in His presence. Martha serves, but Mary sat. And you know what? I believe there's an importance to understand here that this one thing involves the desire to sit at Jesus' feet, not only to receive Him, but also to intimately know Him and to fellowship with Him and worship Him. Martha's desires to have Jesus in her home is good. But Mary's desire to draw near to Jesus in her heart is greater. That desire should exceed all other desires, and the passion of Mary's heart was to sit at the Lord's feet and to hear His word. And she wanted to know Him and learn of Him. It echoes the words of the Apostle Paul in Philippians chapter 3 in verse number 10 when he says that I may know Him. You know, and listen, there's people that you ask them the question, "Sir, ma'am, if you died today, would you go to heaven?" And they can give you a good testimony. They know Him in salvation, but that's as far as they've went. So it reminds me of the little girl that she kept falling out of the bed. And one night, her mama was downstairs, and she heard a thump on the floor, and she heard a scream, and she runs up the steps, and there's a little girl there on the laying in the floor and starting to sit up. And she said, "Honey, are you okay? And what's the matter?" And of course, she knew she had fallen out of the bed, and she's petting her. And she said, "Mommy, I guess I'm just too close to where I got in at." She's too close to the edge of the bed. You know what? There's far too many Christians that's too close to where they got in at. I mean, they got saved, but they've really not progressed in their spiritual life. And I'm here to tell you tonight, listen, if you're saved, the next step is to follow the Lord in believer's baptism. You're not going to go very far in the Christian life if you're disobedient and being unbaptized. Church membership and uniting with the local church. And listen, do you know God knows nothing of a vibrant, growing Christian that is not a member of and involved in a New Testament local church like this? Amen. But the next thing that we need to understand is that personal, intimate walk with the Lord where I get to know Him better and better and better. And the question I'm asking you is tonight, do you know Him? Do you know Him better than when you got saved? Do you know Him better this year than you did last year? If I was to sit down and ask you, what has the Lord shown you about Himself this week, could you tell me something? I'm convicting me. The Lord's convicting me. What's your chief desire in life? What is the great passion of your life? You see, there's the truth of it. God said, "I want this one thing to be important in your life and priority in your life. I want you to understand this one thing that's needful." But not only do I want you to see the truth of this one thing, I want you to notice the trouble with this one thing. Notice, if you would, again, in verse number 40, "And Martha was cumbered about much serving." You know what the trouble with this one thing is that we get so distracted. Isn't that true? We just get distracted. And another contrast in these sisters is that one is coming apart and the other has come apart. One is distracted, but the other is devoted. And the trouble is that Martha has experienced a distraction in her life. She's cumbered. It means to be distracted, torn apart, pulled in different directions. You know what? It really reminds us of the word worry in the Bible. And when it talks about being anxious, all right, where the Bible says, be anxious for nothing. That's a very similar word. And it means to be strangled. It means to be pulled apart. It means to be pulled in different directions. You know what? If you've lived any time at all, you know what it is to be pulled in different directions. I mean, you're feeling that right now. Some of you, there's so many things going on in your life, you don't know which way to turn next. Boy, if you're a young mother in our church, you know what it is being torn in different directions. Men trying to meet the needs of their family and make ends meet and work a job and all of these things. And Martha's running around the kitchen doing this and doing that, and everything had to be just perfect. And I hear her muttering to herself, the dishes piled up, the table's dirty, the floor needs sweeping, the chairs need to be put in their place. And at that moment, the Lord said that she was cumbered about much serving. Luke verse 41. And Jesus said unto her, Martha, Martha, thou art careful and troubled about many things. That word careful means to be anxious and worried. Troubled means to disturb. She was distracted from the most important thing and it robbed of her peace and her joy and her contentment. And can I just be honest with you tonight? The many things sometimes that we are distracted by are sometimes things we can't help. It's just life. The Lord's not minimizing the reality of life, but if we're not careful, the responsibilities of life, that we can allow them to become more important. We can allow the many things because we get so encumbered by it and caught up in it that we lose sight of and we're distracted from the one thing. And the many things begin to rob us of our joy and our peace and our contentment. And it causes her to get angry. You know what I found? I found that when I'm on the irritable side, and I know you'd think, preacher, I can never imagine you'd be irritable. I understand. I'm kidding, by the way. You know what I'm talking about. My wife says, well, I can imagine it. But we all have. You know what? Many times if I look at my life, during those times when I get irritable, or little things begin to erupt, and it's because these many things have shut out the one thing. And I hadn't spent quality time with the Lord. Hadn't recalibrated my life spiritually. When was the last time you just recalibrated your life spiritually? And so she gets angry at her sister. She's mad and gets mad at the Lord and rebukes Him. I just got to look at it one time again in verse number 40. But Martha was cumbered about much serving and came to Him and said, Lord, dost Thou not care that my sister hath left me alone? She's going at Him. I mean, can you imagine it? Bid her therefore that she help me. You tell her to get up. You tell her to get up off that lazy floor and that my lazy sister there and to get in here and help me. I mean, look at the dishes, Lord, and the floor needs sweeping and there's so much to be done and she needs to get up. By the way, can I tell you somebody else does you that way? You ever got down on you? Face before the Lord, or maybe you was in your quiet place and suddenly the devil says, what are you doing there? Man, you got to get in there and clean the kitchen. Go in there and take care of that, and you got to mow the grass. You ain't done this, and you hadn't done that, and you hadn't done the other, and you... I tell you what, Brother Cook, I can think of 1,001 things I need to do the moment I close my eyes to pray. Or I pull out my prayer list, or I get ready to read my Bible, and you read your Bible, and you're praying, and you feel lazy. Boy, I need to go visiting, and I need to do this, and this, and this, and I need to get that sermon done. And boy, a lot of times now, I just keep it, if I forget what I need to do sometimes, and some to-do list, I just pull out my pad and pen, because when I get ready to pray, the devil's going to remind me. And you know what? The fact is, none of them are bad. But they're not best. Bitter therefore that she helped me. Lord, there's so much needs to be done. Can I just say, and I'm going to get there in a minute, but the Lord's not going to rebuke Martha for serving. He's not going to rebuke her for the meal and the fellowship and the work. He's rebuking her because she's allowed that to get in the way of her worship. Does that make sense? Notice Mary's devotion, verse 39. And she had a sister called Mary, which also sat at Jesus' feet and heard His word. Martha serving, Mary sitting. There are a lot of things that Mary could have been doing, but she laid all of them aside for a while to sit at the feet of Jesus. Being at His feet was first in her priorities. But Martha was cumbered, distracted, drawn away. Martha had gotten so carried away with the serving that she had forgotten the spending. Martha had invited Jesus in her home and then she neglected Him. Isn't that the way we are? We invite the Lord into our hearts and our lives, and then we allow the many things of this world to burden us and weigh us down and distract us and draw us away. And next thing you know, we're neglecting the Lord. You know what? There used to be people that sat here in these chairs with you on a Wednesday night. They got cumbered with the things of this world. They began to neglect their personal walk with God. By the way, before anybody ever falls away from this church in public worship, they fell away in their heart with private worship. People don't just blow out of church. And I'm going to tell you what grieves my heart in the generation which we're living is that the devil's taking them out just like this. I'm talking about people that were faithful, people serving, people... But if we're not careful, all of that serving can be a facade that's hiding a deeper issue. Because I can hide that. See, I can give you the pretense that everything's really great in my life. We do it all the time. Two people can be coming into the getting ready. I knew what it was like when we had kids trying to get everybody out the door and you know you're well, never mind. You know what it's like. You're trying to get to church and kids are acting up, this going on and that going on and you know you're spatting back and forth and pulling the driveway. How are you? Wonderful. How's everything going? Great. You know what it's like? Calm it all down, get to church, worship, sing, get in the car. Get to the edge of the parking lot. Now listen, let's pick up where we left off. I'm not done with you yet. You know, we all live there. I never forget one time when I pastored in Lenore, we had a minivan, because that's what you do when you got a bunch of kids and you got all, you know, taking, I mean, just to go to church, you're packing like you're going on vacation for a week just about. So you're piling stuff in the van, you know, you get it there and we go pick up, my wife's niece played our piano, another lady, we picked her up, she lived near us going to choir practice because her husband was away at drill or whatever, you know. So we pick up the lady that drill first whose husband is away at drill first and then we're going to pick up her niece and we're sitting in the driveway and we're waiting on her niece to come out, and I probably ought to have blown the horn about 15 times. And, you know, because we're going to be late for choir practice, you know. And next thing you know, Lori and I have one of those moments. You ever have one of those moments? And I forgot she was sitting in the back. Church member, by the way. And we're having a moment. You know? I'm sure, Brother Cook, you and Mrs. Cook never had a moment. But we had a moment. I looked behind me and I said, "Oh, Karen, I forgot you were there. We're so sorry." She said, "Oh, no problem, preacher. I was enjoying it." She said, "I just realized you're normal people like me and us." And you know what? We are normal people like you. And it was in that moment that I can't remember what I was preaching on. But anyway. But the reality of it is that life can get us in those moments. You know what I'm saying? And if we're not careful, we neglect the private things. And people who served and they were faithful and they were living for God, hey, they let the things of life cumber them down to the point. Not all of them's bad, but they lose sight of the good. And we neglect the Lord. We can be so busy doing good things, we leave the best things undone. But somewhere along the line in the superstructure, okay, of it all, as we put on the face and we make it look like everything's okay, there's something really wrong in here because we're neglecting Him. And it affects your personal life, your marriage life, your church life, and everything else included. Can I just real quickly, in the next few, I can be done here and get us out on time. Let's talk about the triumph of this one thing. We've talked about the truth of it. We've talked about the trouble with it. Can we now talk about the triumph of it? Our Lord's response to Martha is one of the greatest lessons that we can learn as Christians. Notice what He says in verse 41. And Jesus answered and said unto her, Martha, Martha, thou art careful and troubled about many things, but one thing is needful. He didn't just say it was good that you do it. He said, you need this, Martha. We need this, Christians. We got to have it. Just like I need to eat breakfast or lunch or something tomorrow to live physically, I need time with the Lord spiritually. Martha's work was important, but Mary's worship was indispensable. Let me give you these two things real quick where I'm going to be done. Worship will set your priorities. This one thing will set your priorities. One thing is needful. That means required or demanded. It's not meaning that the Lord's saying, listen, I'm requiring this of you. He's saying no. He's saying, listen, I want you to know that if you're going to have a vibrant, growing Christian life that's filled with peace and contentment and joy, then this is needful in your life. It's required. It's demanded of life. If you're going to go through life and you're going to live it to the fullest for me, this is needful. And if you read the story carefully, you'll notice the Lord never reproved Martha for what she did. He just reproved her for what she didn't do. Martha, you're so upset about the things you have to do. Martha, I appreciate all you're doing for me, but there's something you're not doing. You're not spending time with. I wonder how many times the Lord said, Kevin, I really appreciate all you're doing for me, but you know, I'd really like for you just to stop a minute and sit still and know that I'm God. Just recalibrate spiritually. The Lord's not condoning laziness in Mary. He's condemning busyness in Martha. Busyness can be one of the greatest detriments to the spiritual life. We can't help it, but we just got to recalibrate and reprioritize our life. Worship sets our priorities. It may be we're doing things God doesn't want us to be doing. It may be that things that we think are so important really maybe aren't all that important in the greater scheme of things. It's not an either or. It's not worship or work, or it's both. There must not only be time spent for God, but time spent with God. Martha was occupied for Christ. Mary was occupied with Christ. Martha was busy doing for the Lord. Mary was receiving from the Lord. Martha desired to feed the Lord. Mary desired to be fed by the Lord. Martha gave her time, effort, and strength. Mary gave herself. And what we do with the Lord is far more important than what we do for Him. Somebody said the most important part of the Christian life is the part that only God sees. Unless we meet the Lord personally and privately each day, we will soon end up like Martha, busy but not blessed. The Lord reminds us that it's a choice. Mary has chosen that good part. It set her priorities. Charles Hummel wrote an article a number of years ago called The Tyranny of the Urgent. He made this statement. He said, we all think we need a 34-hour day to cope with life. But would a 34-hour day really solve the problem? Wouldn't we be just as frustrated as we are now with our 24-hour allotment? Our dilemma goes deeper than a shortage of time. It's basically the problem with priorities. Matthew 6:33, but seek ye first the kingdom of God and His righteousness, and all these things shall be added unto you. Worship puts God in His proper place, and when God's in His proper place, it helps everything else fall into place in our lives. The next triumph, I want you to realize, it profits us spiritually. Verse 42, Mary has chosen that good part. It speaks of that which is beneficial, profitable. Worship not only blesses the Lord, it benefits us internally, What a contrast you see in Martha and Mary and how they were emotionally. Lord described Martha as being anxious. She was careful. She was pulled apart in different directions. She's running around like a chicken with its proverbial head cut off. And she's agitated and troubled, and her life's in an uproar, and she's stressed out about it, and she blows her top. It affected them emotionally. Could it be that sometimes our emotions get out of whack because our spirit's out of whack? When we're filled with anxiety and our lives are in an uproar, it may be a sign that we haven't been spending time with the Lord, or that our personal life with God is waning, or it's not what it ought to be. Somebody said we mutter and sputter, we fume and we spurt, we mumble and grumble and our feelings get hurt. We can't understand things, our vision grows dim, when all that we need is a moment with Him. Not only internally, but it profits us eternally. Notice what He says in verse 42. Which shall not be taken away from her. She's chosen that good part, which shall not be taken. What Mary was doing was eternal value. Can I tell you that God is many times much more interested in what He is doing in us than what He does through us. And the key to doing things for God is being right with God. And the question is, are we right with Him? Are we right as it relates to this one thing? How are you with this one thing? How are you? Or would the Lord have to say, Kevin, and call your name and say, I need you. I want you to come away. Be with me. Listen, wonder taking 15 minutes a day in our Bible and prayer. Doesn't sound like a whole lot, but boy, isn't that better than nothing? Some days we can give more, maybe some days give less, but there needs to be those moments with God. I can promise you, a verse a day is not going to keep the devil away. You're going to need to spend some time with the Lord in prayer and read His Word. Even if you get 15 minutes in, find time to get along with God and let this one thing be a priority in your life. Let's stand to our feet tonight. Heads bowed, eyes are closed. God's spoken to your heart tonight in any shape or form. You've got a need you need to bring to the Lord tonight in prayer. Then I invite you to come and find your place here at the altar. How are you tonight with this one thing? Spoken to your heart tonight, you come.
Have thine own way, Lord. Have thine own way. Search me and try me, Master, today. Whiter than snow, wash me just now, as in thy presence, humbly